Acts chapter number 2, healing miracles. I'm excited about this truth. Here's what it says. And they continued steadfastly. What does that mean? They were continuously persistent, faithful. They did not lag. They did not fall away. They were diligent. They were focused in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Some very fundamental things, but very important. And fear came upon every soul. That was a great reverence for God. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Well, again, because the cleansing and the work of the Spirit in the heart, because of the labor, looking into the Word, you're just reading it, the apostles' doctrine, they were learning from their leaders the truth of God's Word. That was cleaning up their lives. Power of God began to flow because those two are so joined together. We're done. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. I like that. They were together and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Those are the things they had when they were blessed. Some of the people were blessed, as is in any economy, above and beyond the average. So they had buku stuff they've accumulated, extra lands, extra houses, things they weren't using, and they went out and sold a lot of those extras, and they brought all the money in to help others who had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, one accord, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's amazing, isn't it? I want to see that happen in my day. Amen? So, Father, thank you. Your word is truth. You are truth. There are no other truths other than yours. And I thank you. It's not my truth, her truth, their truth. It's your truth we seek tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Holy Spirit instructed me some time back, take communion every day. Okay, so I did. He said, taking communion daily is going to assist you in abiding in Jesus. Jesus initiated the practice of the breaking of bread and drinking of the fruit of the vine. We call it sometimes the Lord's Supper. Why? So we might remember the sacrifice he made when he died for our sins on the cross. And Paul writes, the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And Jesus also said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Thank God. When you pick up that bread and that cup, you are being reminded that what Jesus did physically has eternal implications. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. We must come to the table and appropriate what Jesus did physically and the shedding of his blood. And when we read these passages, we understand Jesus is our sustenance. He's the one is the source of our life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the early church celebrated Jesus by breaking bread and gathering together and drinking of the fruit of the vine. And when we receive the Lord's Supper, it needs to be preceded by a prayer of repentance. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So before I get to that place, I need to examine myself in light of what God's word says. The Lord's Supper is not a mindless ritual. It's not some tradition of the church. We are to be intentional in remembering what Jesus did for us. By receiving communion, the table of the Lord, daily, we remind ourselves of who Jesus is, what he's provided for us. We have to come to the laver every time we come to the table. So it brings a discipline into our lives of communion with the Lord. Jesus said, "It is finished." And the veil to the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom as Jesus breathed his last breath. How eternally significant that moment was. We're no longer required to have an earthly high priest because Jesus is our high priest. He opened the way for us to have access to the Father through his own shed blood. We enter into a holy exchange with God when we pick up the elements of communion like we will in a few minutes. We exchange our sin, our sickness, our trauma for his wholeness, his life, his forgiveness, his healing, and his righteousness. And the blood protects us. It protected the children of Israel from the 10th plague. And so when we pray every morning, we pray that through the blood, not only are our sins washed, but the power to keep us is appropriated, and the power of the blood to protect us and all that God's given us. God gave instructions to have each Israelite family take an unblemished lamb, bring it inside the home, inspect it, care for it for several days, and then sacrifice it and eat it and put its blood on the lintel and the doorposts of their homes. Then God sent a destroying angel to execute judgment against the sins in Egypt. And the destroying angel entered into every house that had no blood protection. And it took the life of every Egyptian's firstborn son. However, it could not cross the bloodline. The blood was an example to foreshadow the spotless blood shed by the sinless Lamb of God yet to come. So they said, drain the blood into a basin, then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood, brush the hyssop across the top and the sides of the door frames of your houses, and no one may go out through the door until morning. Stay in the house. There's protection under the blood. Anybody listening to me?
Yeah.
I said, there's protection under the blood. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. The blood of this little lamb could protect against the destroying angel because it foreshadowed what Jesus was going to do in actual substance. The blood of Jesus can protect us against anything that seeks to destroy us. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of honoring the blood of Jesus. The song says, and it's based on the word, the blood will never lose its power. Listen, honor the blood of Jesus. It's still as powerful today as it was the moment he shed it. And I believe you can receive healing with this key. Let the knowledge that the enemy cannot cross that bloodline, let it get deep into your spirit. No sickness, disease, infirmity, the devil can't cross the bloodline. As we obey the Holy Spirit's instructions and we take communion every day, it drew us closer to the presence of God and stay focused on the promises of God. And I hold that piece of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and I say, thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. I honor your body. I honor your blood. I celebrate your death and what you did for me. I repent of any way and each way I have offended you. Thank you for cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that on the night you were betrayed, you took bread and you gave thanks and you broke it and you gave it to your disciples and you purchased our healing. And this cup is the new covenant in your blood shed for the remission of our sins. We receive it in remembrance of who you are. Amen, in Jesus' name. I want to encourage everybody who belongs here at Calvary Christian Center to consider doing what the early church did in the book of Acts. Receive the table of the Lord every single day. Put God in remembrance of his word. That's another thing the Holy Spirit impressed on me, to pray God's word over our lives. You can declare it as you lift your hands in worship. You declare it when you hold the word of God and you say, your word says these things, that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed, and that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. So I want to emphasize the importance of reminding ourselves of the promises we read in God's word. And put your name and your family's name into the passage of scripture that you read, because God loves it when you make the word live in your personal life. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised and wounded for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. In Psalm 91, thank you, Father, that my wife Donna and I dwell in the shelter of the Most High, and we rest under the shadow of the Almighty. We say of the Lord, he's our refuge and our fortress and our God, in whom we trust. Surely he will deliver us from the trapper's snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover us with his feathers, and under his wings we find refuge. His faithfulness will be our shield and rampart. We will not fear terror by day, rather by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor pestilence that stalks us in darkness, or plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand, but it shall not come near us. We will say the Lord is our refuge and make the Most High our dwelling. No harm will overtake us. No disaster will come to our home. He will command his angels concerning us to guard us in all our ways. They lift up their hands so that we do not strike our feet against the stone. We tread upon lions and cobras. We trample the great lion and serpent. Because the Siosiola family loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they know my name. They will call on me and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. You pray the word of God over your family. So from the old covenant to the new, we look for those passages of scripture that demonstrate the character of God to heal and to deliver. I plead my case before the Father because of what Jesus did for me at the cross. Plead your case. God loves it when you speak his word back to him. Loves that. Let me prove it to you. Isaiah 43, God is speaking. He said, put me, God, in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case, that you may be acquitted. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I can't tell you how many times I pled my case to the Lord when it looked like, oh no, this is not good. And God, in his mercy, listened to my plea. And I pronounced his word back to him and put him in remembrance. And he acquitted me. It's awesome when God acquits you. Amen. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Let me share with you the things I know from reading your word and knowing you. God is our loving Heavenly Father. We can read his word. We can see what it tells us to do. And then we need to learn to follow its instruction. As parents, we get really happy when our kids take our parental advice and it produces positive results for them, right? Our Heavenly Father is not offended when we remind him of what he has instructed us to do from his word. He also rejoices when we apply his truth to our circumstances. God celebrates when we take his biblical advice and allow his goodness to fill our lives. Jesus is the example. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's pleading his case before the Father. In Matthew says he goes a little further into the garden, fell on his face, and he says, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And even though Jesus asks that the burden pass, he stays in complete submission to the will of his Father. So he goes to the cross and he sheds his blood so we can have reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. In Galatians, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." God, remember, when you're asking for miracles and healing, is a righteous judge. God knew we would sin. God knew we were going to be separated from him. So we can come before him and cry for the blood to cover everything that concerns us, because he restores us back to the Father through his own blood. Revelation says, "The Lamb slain from the foundations of the world, I have learned how to plead the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of my life." I remember going to visit a parishioner who was stroke-ridden in the hospital in the first church we pastored. Massive stroke. And I met one of his neurologists outside the ICU, and I said, "So give me a report." "Nothing we can do. There's nothing going on in his brain. For all intents and purposes, he's not here anymore. We're just keeping him alive." "Wow, that's not a good report to hear." So I stepped into that room, went over to the side of his bed, laid my hand on his chest. And I simply evoked the promises of God. "You're the restorer, Lord. You can do what no one can do in this place. You're the God who heals us. I thank you for resurrection. I thank you for this life. I thank you for your promises related to healing and restoration and the blood of Jesus that paid for that. And I rebuke death and I proclaim life." Well, I'm praying that prayer. And I'm down kind of close to where his chest is as I'm praying that prayer. Before I could say amen, I was startled because he sat straight up next to my face. And I said, "Wow." And he said, "Pastor." I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "I knew you would come and pray for me." I said, "Wow." So I stepped back, a little bit surprised, and smiled at this brother. And I, to my amazement, and to the amazement of the neurologists and all the attendants, this man was fully functional, who had been completely dysfunctional and given up. They said, "Nothing we can do." And about 3 days later, they sent him home completely well. He's mobile. He's got no symptoms that he suffered a massive stroke. Miracles happen when we plead our case. They're not going to happen until we plead our case. And the Holy Spirit is in the middle of all this and must be a part of who we are. Been times in my life's journey when I've wondered, how do I pray? That was one of them. I didn't know, how do I pray about this? And before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, "I'm going to send to you the helper who will lead you into all truth. Now I pray the Father, he will give you another helper. He'll abide with you forever in the spirit of truth, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." So a very short time after Jesus made this pronouncement in John 14, here's what happens in Acts 2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The Holy Spirit did show up just like Jesus promised. Listen, he's been my prayer partner for decades. I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit when I was 11 years old. The Holy Spirit is a river of living water. He encouraged us to pray in a prayer language every day because it produces spiritual strength in us. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus ascends into the temple where he can be heard from the highest possible position. And he stands up and he cries out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. In Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, how? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Jesus told his disciples just prior to his ascension, they should remain in Jerusalem until they receive the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when you're dealing with illness and you need for a miracle of any kind, you know, before you start your prayer, start praying in the Spirit so you're praying according to the will of God to overcome whatever giant you face in life, whether it's physical disease or emotional illness. You're going to need power from on high. You need the baptism in the Spirit and a subsequent prayer language. Some have taught that tongues were only for the apostles during the days of the early church. They're no longer available for us today. Not true. Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, now we're way out in front after the church has been already assembled and birthed, and they're already doing their mission 19 chapters later. Paul laid his hands on these new believers, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Speaking in tongues, known as speaking in your prayer language, is imperative for our journey into wholeness. And it's different than the gift of tongues, which is given for the benefit of the body of Christ. The gift of tongues is for public use, for the building up and strengthening and encouraging of the church. Your personal prayer language is for your personal edification and your new avenue of prayer. For instance, when there's the gift of tongues, spiritual gifts, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. There are diversities or variations of gifts. Same Spirit. Holy Spirit is the distributor of them. Different ministries, but the same Lord, and diversities of activities, but same God who works all in all. Manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For no one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit to another, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Now, look at the list there. It's amazing, isn't it? There are people, the scripture says, that the Holy Spirit will choose to work miracles through in specific kinds of ways, and his giftings manifest in specific kinds of ways. And so through the years, we've had those who teach that none of this can happen today, and then when they see someone who has an unusual gift of manifestation of miracles or healings, they go, I don't know if we want to get into that kind of stuff. It's right here in the scripture. To another, the working of miracles. To another, gifts of healings, all by the same Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Speaking in your prayer language is having the Holy Spirit as your private prayer partner. The Holy Spirit prays perfect prayers through us, even though we rarely have understanding of some of the words we're speaking. When we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit and we pray in a personal prayer language, the enemy is blocked out. He gets no insight into what's going on between you and God because you're communicating in a language he doesn't know. We can trust that as the Holy Spirit prays perfect prayers through us, Father God can answer those prayers in ways before the devil can ever respond. You may or may not feel anything when you're praying in your prayer language. It's not about emotion. The most important aspect of interacting with the Holy Spirit, it's not a matter of feeling, it's a matter of faith. And the Holy Spirit will not commandeer your tongue and cause words to be forced out of you. Neither do we need to be fearful about praying words we've never spoken before or can't comprehend. That's where we partner with the Holy Spirit, and by faith we trust that what he's doing is accurate, because it is. And when the enemy whispers that you're just making words up, laugh at him, rebuke him, The devil doesn't want you exercising this most powerful tool that'll bring the flow of God's presence into your life and bring miracles and healing along with it. The Holy Spirit will pray through you the perfect will of God for you in the matter of your need for a miracle or healing. He will do that. We can partner with the Holy Spirit. He will help us to pray when we're not certain how to pray. He will guide us in any circumstance we find ourselves in. And then peace is also a part of how God wants to work miracles and answer prayers for healing. One of the key components to receiving healing is making peace with God and in your heart. And if we're not careful, we become so stressed in a place of infirmity that the first thought when we awaken in the morning is something like this. You know, God, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be functioning too well today. I don't feel up to speed. And while lamenting about circumstances, listen, the Holy Spirit wants you to know something. That His love for you is consistent and unchanging. And apart from any gifting that He'll exercise from day to day. All too often, you know, we ascribe value to ourselves because of what we can do. When there's a struggle or a challenge physically, and we can't do everything we want to do, it's very easy to devalue ourselves because we might not be able to do as much as we once did because there's been a physical setback. God values us apart from our actions. Even in a disabled person, God wants us to know He loves us, resting assured that He still loves us. The Father doesn't just pity us because we're going through a struggle, waiting to love us until we get healthy again so we can serve Him in some capacity. Our Father loves us exactly as who we are in any moment, whether in sickness or in health. He still loves us and works through us. Man. So God truly loves us for who we are. That should bring peace to us. Not, no, my Lord, I can't give you back the payment for what you're going to. No, no, no. When we come to this revelation, we can stop the futile, exhausting cycle of believing we have to work to earn the love of God. We can stop the self-inflicted mental assault that tells us we lack self-value because we can't function the way we want to. We can stop the constant flow of apologies because, you know, I'm hampered today a little. God loves us apart from our spiritual giftings. He just loves us. And the Holy Spirit has revealed four specific areas where we need to make peace. That way we can move forward until we receive our complete and full healing and restoration. We need to make peace with, first of all, everything we've ever done. We need to make peace with that. Put an end to it. Say, okay, it's done, it's over. Second, everything that's been done to us. We need to make peace with that. There's some things that have been done that you'll never be able to shake, but we need to make peace. It's a fact that happened. Third, everything we have failed to do. We need to make peace with that. And fourth, everything that has been withheld from us. We need to make peace with that. Making peace doesn't mean we sweep things under the rug and act as if these painful events never happened. Making peace invites Jesus to take us by the hand and lead us back and through those difficult spots. Damon was telling me while he was here, he said, you know, I got the VA in Tampa, Florida to endorse for the first time, my Our Faith-Based Recovery Program for our veterans. And he said, the way I pitched it to them, said we deal with the physical need, we're dealing with their emotional and psychological need, and we're dealing with their spiritual need. And the VA said, okay, we're going to send people to you. They need that spiritual component. We can't offer it here. So it's very important. And the journey back from damage and harm and hurt, allow the Holy Spirit to take you back through those difficult spots. You know, as we were praying over the years as to what God would have us to do in these ceremonies, I don't think any of us knew in our family what He was trying to communicate Although we certainly felt we were trying to make an impact and show appreciation, those were all in the components, but we had no clue how deep the spiritual impact was going to go. When he made it known to me, you know, these folk that have dealt with things that nobody wants to see or experience because they're on autopilot, they're doing what they're trained to do, but they're filing away the memories of everything they've experienced, and that never leaves them. It's always with them. And those things come back at certain points when they're triggered. And the file comes forward, and there it is again, as this is happening right now. And the only way they know to cope is to harden their hearts and not talk about it. They won't talk about it unless they're in a very, very safe place to be able to talk about it. And they won't talk about it with their spouse. They won't talk about it with their kids. They just harden themselves and harden themselves. Well, here's what the Holy Spirit showed me. He said, those scenes that you do and I've given you to do, it's like I'm taking the hammer and I'm turning the soil over. And I'm just tilling it, turning it, breaking up the hard ground. And all of a sudden, the hardness is broken because they're taken back by the Spirit to those places. And then I was watching one of the officers' wives during the ceremony glance over periodically from the time this tomb scene started to the time we got to the wall scene. Just boom, boom, boom. And constant, breaking up the fallow ground. So what can happen? So when we bring a speaker in like Damon or Dave, and they've been in the boots and they've been in the experiences and they can relate to the people sitting in the seats, they can drop the seed now in the soil that's been broken up so that the will and the purposes of God can take root and bear some fruit. And that's what God's trying to do with us by the Spirit. Jesus takes us back through those places and where those negative emotions manifested, and we make room for his restorative healing. We revisit the places of neglect and abuse or regret or failure, and we resurface those things in those moments. It's not a terrible thing, but it's a necessity for it to happen. Inner healing needs to take place in these areas if we're going to grow into mature children of God that he intends. Matthew 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Right. So it could be very well that somewhere in the past there was a mistake made, a trauma that happened, an abuse that occurred, and it left an emotional scar. It could be the death of a relative. It could be abuse that you took. It could be abandonment. I mean, you can name a gazillion things. These emotions embedded deep in our subconsciousness, they have a way of affecting us in our current moment when something triggers the emotion and it surfaces. We need to revisit some of those events and put them squarely under the blood of Jesus for washing. Shed tears over those losses. Repent to God for allowing these past moments to continue to affect us. Then allowing the Holy Spirit to wash us through us thoroughly and bring us out of those moments into full peace, in a sense of it's been dealt with. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If we keep our eyes on Jesus and not focused on our past and our circumstances, he will keep us in perfect peace. No matter the storm, we have peace. Apart from God, we can't walk in peace because the world does not know peace. There's constant turmoil. In the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're standing before King Nebuchadnezzar because he was told these three men would not bow down to the golden image of himself. So he brings them before him. He's enraged. And he's ordered that the furnace, the smelting furnace, which is hot to begin with, because it melts ore, is heated 7 times hotter than normal and gives these three men a choice. You bow or you'll be thrown into the fire. They never lost their peace. They clung to their faith in God. And they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods. Amen? We do not serve your gods. The three were in a relationship with God, and he was the only one to whom they would bow. Period. Whether they lived or died, they chose to trust God with the outcome of their lives. That's faith. You got this, God. It's bigger than me. And I'm yours. So whatever you choose to do. Tonight, we all have a choice to bow to fear, circumstances, symptoms of a disease or infirmity, a doctor's report. Instead, we choose to bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at your feet, Jesus. You will keep us in perfect peace. Our mind is stayed on you, and we trust you because you're my friend. You're closer to me than a brother. Walking in peace makes the journey to healing a lot less stressful. We're both witnesses of that in our family. She was in perfect peace just prior to the events taking her into the surgical path of her physician. I was so relaxed the morning of my procedure because I saw what God had done, the orchestrations of how he works. His peace. My cardiologist was so taken with that. He was here at the first ceremony last weekend. Came into my room before the procedure. Said, so how you doing? I said, I'm doing great. Kind of looked at me. Said, everybody treats you well? I said, everybody's perfect here. They're great people. You feel good? I said, I feel great. Said, I have a whole church praying for me. I looked right into his eyes as he was leaning over into my face, and I said, Doc, I'm praying for you. I prayed for you this morning, and I'm praying for you. You're going to do the best procedure you have ever done. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. It's amazing, isn't it, what God will do when you have perfect trust in him. It exudes faith when you take that position. I'm yours. I don't know what's going to happen to me when I'm under anesthesia. I have no idea. But I know I'm in the hands of my God. That I do know. It may be difficult to open some deep wounds, face some big giants, and we're all going to have to face all of those. But without peace, it's impossible. And we'll never see a miracle, and we'll never see a healing. So what we're going to do is the alternative is to just fall into that funk of, well, I'm going to have to just accept my fate. Or give thanks to the one, the only one, who keeps us in perfect peace and keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we know him. And how do we know him? Cried to the Lord in our trouble. And he saves us out of our distresses. And he sends his word and heals us and delivers us from our destructions. God has declared himself, I am the Lord who heals you. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and give sight to the blind, to free the oppressed. In all places where we suffer, Jesus is our healer. All too many times, we in the church, because we've become so culturalized, we allow what the world says to take precedence over what the Word says, and placed our faith not in God's Word, but in other things. And have only learned then to treat symptoms instead of letting God heal us. Whoever needs healing in your heart, mind, body, He sent what? His Word, and healed me. Open this book and know the author of this book. We have a rich inheritance given us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. And as we open the pages of this book, we find the Lamb with stripes on His back so that we can be healed. We find the Good Shepherd who brings His anointing oil with Him to bring relief from our pain and our suffering. We find a Savior who went about healing the lame and the blind and the paralyzed. All who came to Him, He received them to heal them. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Word to heal us tonight. Amen. Amen. Come on, praise the Lord with me right now. Praise the Lord with me.